Hello, this is Dustin, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. We are so thankful you've taken the time to listen to a sermon today to hear from God's Word. If you'd like more information about us, we'd love for you to visit cornerstonechurch.church.
Well, good morning. First of all, just thankful for Kevin and his crew back there. He's on a bit of a skeleton crew during spring break, but they're doing a great job. So thank you for leading us in worship this morning and just reminding us that there's nothing better than our great God. I'm Gary Hahn. I'm one of our pastors here at Cornerstone, and many of you know that Pastor Dustin is our primary teaching pastor. He's on vacation on spring break down in Florida. And so I just wanted to take a moment just to kind of focus, celebrate, I guess, the fact that Dustin is a man who, we have a pastor who is diligent in the Word. He studies, he seeks the Lord, he brings us the gospel every Sunday, and I don't think sometimes we recognize how important that is. What a great blessing to have a man that leads us in that way. And so with that in mind, what I want to do is I want to pray for Dustin and his family as they're on vacation. Lord, I just thank you for this friend, Lord, this brother in Christ. Lord, I thank you for Dustin and just the call that you've placed on his life. Lord, I thank you for his commitment to you, his heart and passion for your word and the gospel, Lord. I pray that you'd be with him and Sherry on vacation, Lord, with Ethan and Graham and Kennedy. Lord, that they would just have an awesome time with their family, that it would be a time of renewal and refreshment, Lord. We miss them. Lord, bring them back safely to us, and God, just bless their time there. And Lord, this morning, would you just speak what you want us to hear? Lord, they're your words, not ours. And so, God, we just ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, let me start by saying that I was talking to Marcus a couple weeks ago, and he knew that, you know, Dustin was going to be on vacation, so I said, hey, I'm going to be preaching in a couple weeks, and Marcus said, great. He goes, well, that's good to know. He goes, I'll set up less chairs. Like, what? Like, okay, man, that kind of hurt. Like, he said it out loud, you know, and then as I thought about that, I thought, oh, that's because of spring break. And I don't really know that, but that's what I'm telling myself. So it's just because of spring break that he said that. But we love stories, you know, and I was thinking about that, and I was reflecting on this idea of, you know, the stories that we love to tell them, we love to hear them. So I'm going to start off with a poll. So we're going to put some books up here, and you tell me if it's a book that you've either read or it's been read to you, okay? So here's the first one. You ready? Good Night, Moon. How many have read that? Raise your hand. Okay, quite a few. By the way, it's number one children's book. The number two children's book, here it is, The Hungry Caterpillar. How many? Okay, man, yeah, a lot of you read. Third one of my favorites, The Cat in the Hat. How many? Oh, yeah, because it rhymes, right? It just comes off the tongue. Next one, here we go. Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Yep, change your attitudes, right? Next one, The Little Lump of Clay. This is less known. Anybody? Okay, a few. That's one you need to read. Next one, Guess How Much I Love You. Oh, yeah, you lovers. Next one, The Giving Tree. Great story, great story. And then the final one, see how many know this one? The Diggingest Dog, anyone? It's one of my wife's favorites, Duke the Diggingest Dog. So, yes, that was in honor of you, yes. Would you like to come up and read the whole thing, say it by memory? No, don't do that. So stories are powerful, and we're going to be looking at that, and we're going to continue our series today of We Are, and we're going to be looking at We Are Witnesses. So we're going to be talking about this idea of stories. They're powerful, and we're going to look at Paul's story in Acts 26 in a bit. So that's where we're going to kind of be camping today. But before we do that, how many of you have watched any of The Chosen, the TV series The Chosen? If you haven't, man, I'm going to encourage you to do that. It is powerful. And I reflected on that. I thought, why is that so powerful? And it gives us depiction of Jesus and the disciples and just his humanity. You know, we think of Jesus as God, and we kind of just focus on that, and he is. But we often overlook the fact that he was man. I mean, he was just a human as well. And they give the interaction between him and his disciples. And I was thinking about that. You know, his disciples at the time, they really didn't quite understand what was happening. Some of them knew him because they would have grown up with him. But they're like trying to piece things together. They really didn't see the whole picture and were often confused. Yet, we know Jesus better probably than they did, right? We get to see the entirety of Jesus' life. We probably know that better. And I started thinking, you know, the story that the disciples had, we read their stories after they met Jesus. Why can't that be our story? Why can't that be our story? The disciples, by the way, changed the world. And when you think about the disciples, it wasn't because of their personal stories of like heroism or righteousness or victory, right? So here's a few of them. Matthew, he stole and he cheated his fellow Jews. Here's one of the guys. Simon, he was a terrorist, likely an assassin. That's Simon. Thomas doubted Jesus even after he was resurrected. He still doubted Jesus. So you may say, okay, those are kind of the second string disciple guys, right? So let's talk about the inner circle. So James and John, the sons of thunder, right? Well, they argued over who was the greatest. And they had to bring their mommy with them, you know, to argue for them. So that's James and John. And then Peter, you know, Peter the rock, right? He rebuked Jesus to his face. Really? You know what he got in exchange for that? It's called Satan. So, you know, didn't go well. These guys weren't the, like, cream of the crop dudes. They simply told Jesus' story, what they saw, what they experienced, and how it changed them. As I was saying goodbye at Woodburn Missionary Church, they had kind of a reception, and we had people coming through the line. And some of you may know him, Ben Gruber, one of the guys who's a young adult at our church. He works for a place called Mud Love, and he makes these little kind of bracelets with kiln-baked clay. And so he came through the line, and he said, "Hey, I have something for you," and he hands it to me. And I kind of looked at him inquisitively, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, what do you put on one of those? You know, it says love, or it says joy, or WWJD, you know, something. And I get it, and it says, if I can get it here, story. Like, okay, that's kind of an odd bracelet, story, okay? And I said, "Why story?" And he said, "Because God's not done writing your story. There's more to your story." Man, that just hit me. There's more to my story, and there's more to your story. God's still writing that story. And this morning, Todd read from Acts 1, and it's a conversation, he mentioned that, between Jesus and his disciples. And what was the content? So what was the focus of that? Let me help you with that. It says, "You will be my witnesses." And what it doesn't say is "you may be my witnesses," or "you should be my witnesses," or "you'll be my witnesses because you're gifted," or "because you're evangelists." It says, "You all will be my witnesses." By the way, it's a command. So be honest with me. How many of you, when you hear that, and I say, "Hey, you're going to be his witness," how many of you go, "Oh, that kind of makes me a bit squeamish"? Anybody? Come on, be honest. Yeah. You know what? I kind of like, that's good for some, you know, go get them, you know, but I'll cheer for you. But it says you all will be. So here's my confession. When I was taking coursework at Liberty University, I was going for my Christian leadership degree. We had a number of classes that we had to take. I took them one at a time. Guess what the last one was that I put off as long as I could put it off? Evangelism class. It was the last one, and I thought, oh, man, I don't know. The idea of like screaming, you know, to people at the grocery store, you know, or going up to somebody's door and knocking and trying to explain who I am and that I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, you know, but I love Jesus and here's what I thought, oh, it just kind of makes my stomach quiver a little bit. That's not what it's about. And so we're going to look at that. What does Scripture say about being a witness? Because we're called to do that, right? So here's a couple of passages. Proverbs 12:17 says, "A truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies." The next one is Proverbs 14:25, which says, "A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful." So this idea of being a witness is simply giving a testimony, right? It's simply being honest, and it even says that can save lives. So what are we witnesses of? You know, I started thinking about that. Are we witnesses of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection? We are not. We're not, because we weren't there. I didn't see that. You didn't see that. So I can't be a witness of that. What we're witnesses of is the transforming power of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection in our lives. That's what we're to be witnesses of. And some of you have the book, Love Your Church. You got that at membership class. We hand that out. Awesome book. It's an incredible book. I'd encourage you. And I know some of you are like me. You're like, man, I don't have a whole lot of time to read. I tell you what, this is one that it was worth my time. It was an investment of time. And one of the things it says in there is to be a good witness, you need to first adore Jesus and be filled with hope. And that just hit me, this idea of to be a witness, you adore Jesus, be filled with hope. And we're going to come back to that. So we're going to dig into our story from Acts 26, and that's where we're going to kind of camp today. So we're going to be doing some longer sections. I want you to get the grasp of the story. But this is to see how Paul went about being a witness by using his personal story. So Acts chapter 26, and we're going to start in verse 1. And it says this, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.'" Okay, time out. So we got one verse in. We're not doing very well. One verse in. But let me give you a little bit of background. So how many of you like history? Anybody? Any history buffs? Okay, you'll like this. Others just tolerate it. Okay? So here's the deal. If I tell you, when we think about the president, a lot of things will come to mind, right? So if I say the president emancipated the slaves, who am I talking about? Abraham Lincoln. If I say the president was assassinated in Texas, Kennedy, JFK, right? If I say the president told Russian President Gorbachev to tear down the wall, who would that be? President Reagan. If I said the president often seems incoherent, no, don't answer that. Don't answer that. Do not answer that. There's too many that would fit that. I'd have all kinds of different answers. So. But you get the point. So the thing is, by the way, when I say the president, that's not necessarily talking about an individual, right? It's a position. The president. Same thing here. So in vernacular of that time, when you talked about Caesar, that wasn't an individual. That was a title for the Roman emperor. So there were multiple Caesars. Herod was the king of Judea. He was Jewish. And again, there were multiple Herods. And at this time, it was under Roman rule. This whole area where the story takes place is under Roman rule under Nero. And he allowed a Jewish king to serve and basically keep peace. So he allowed that. Agrippa in the story was Agrippa the Second. Okay, so there's a couple of Agrippas. This is Agrippa the Second. He ruled from AD 48 to 92. So after Jesus, that kind of gives you a time frame. And he was the last of the Herods. Okay, so let's talk about his family tree a little bit. His great-grandpa was Herod the Great. And some of you may remember he's the one that killed all the boys under 2 years old because he was afraid of Christ. His granduncle murdered John the Baptist. His father, Agrippa the First, executed James, and he imprisoned Peter. And now we come to Agrippa the Second. Quite the family tree, right? He had an incestuous relationship with his sister, who was a year younger, Bernice. And so, again, this tree's kind of messed up. But that's who this is that we're talking about, Agrippa the Second. And he was considered by Rome to be an expert on Jewish tradition and Jewish religion. So that's what he was known for. And he also got to appoint the high priest, which I didn't realize. So he got to appoint Ananias, who was the high priest at the time. Paul had been arrested. So in the story, Paul had been arrested for claiming that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had risen from the dead. So that's the background. So here's the bottom line. Because of that, the Jews wanted to kill him. The Romans just wanted peace. They want peace. So Paul, his background again, was Jewish by ethnicity, but he was a Roman citizen because his dad was a Roman citizen. So he kind of had this dual thing going on. And Paul, in the course of being arrested, appealed to Caesar. So under Roman law, if you appealed to Caesar, they would send you to Caesar for your trial. But they had to send you with charges. What are the charges? So enter in Festus, another person in our story. Festus, we're going to see him here in a minute. Festus was the Roman governor under Caesar, and he was responsible for keeping peace in this area. And he understands very little about Jewish tradition and religion. Okay, he knows there's a conflict, but he doesn't get it. So he's responsible to send Paul to Caesar, and he's not about to do that without knowing what the issue is. Okay, so he's trying to gather this and figure out what is the valid reason that Paul should even be on trial. So that leads to our story today. So there's three distinct parts that we're going to look at from Paul's story: a before, a then, and a now. And as we go through that, I want you to consider that as we start with this idea of before. What are those three parts of your story? That's our goal today. Think through, what are my parts of this story? And so if Paul found that useful, I think we can too. Before, then, and now. So the first one, we're going to start in verse 2. And the question is, what was my life like before I placed my faith in Jesus? So here's Paul's story. He says in verse 2, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. Again, some of them grew up with Paul. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Good question. I too was convinced, so he joins in, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. It wasn't enough, by the way, for him to kill them. He wanted them to blaspheme first. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Pretty rough before, right? This was Saul at the time, before his name was changed to Paul. Start by noticing what I want to focus on. Paul didn't leave out his failures. He shared his stuff. He didn't have to do that, but he started with this idea of before Jesus. And what I want to encourage us to do, when you think of your story, always be real. Look, be authentic. It matters. Look, we all have brokenness. We have those areas where we've been scarred, right? We have those things. And by the way, think about that. When you're growing up, you know, you probably broke bones. You may have scars. You know, a lot of those tend to be the stories that we tell each other, right? We love to tell those stories, at least as guys. We love to tell the scar and the broken arm stories, right? Why don't we do that with our life stories? We don't do the same thing. Why don't we tell those stories? Those stories are powerful, not because of the brokenness, right? But because of the healing that took place. Once that healing takes place, same thing with our lives. Jesus heals those things. Those are the stories we need to tell. And I've heard it said a lot of times, don't waste the pain. I like that phrase, don't waste the pain. Look, we're going to go through painful things in life. You can waste that or you can use that and redeem that if we see the purpose that God wants to use it for. And I don't want to minimize either. There may be things in your life where you experience woundedness or hurt or brokenness, and you're like, yeah, that sounds easy. Just, hey, get over that. We don't get over that. That's a process. That's tough. That's hard. But what I want to encourage you to do, if you're still wounded, you're working through that, is to get with ladies, get with some sisters, some Christian sisters, guys with some Christian brothers, and just be honest. Share that with them and just ask them to pray for you, to support you, to encourage you, to keep you moving forward. We all need that. God is the great healer. And it's redemptive. See, here's the thing. When we share those stories of brokenness and hurt, God's redemptive. He uses that and he says, hey, I know somebody I want you to share that story with. You know why? Because they're going through that. And you understand that better than others. Share that with them. God will use those things for redemptive purposes. So when it comes to the gospel, here's the thing. The before is important because without bad news, there's no good news, right? Without the bad news of the sin in our lives and the admittance of that and the sharing of that, It's tough to share about the good news of forgiveness. So that's where we start. So we're going to see in Paul's story, he moves from this idea of before, and then he starts to transition. He moves to then. And so as we walk through this in your story, here's the thought. When were the circumstances surrounding my commitment to Jesus? What were the circumstances surrounding my commitment to Jesus? What happened in your story? So here's Paul's, verse 12. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. What was he doing? He was hunting down Christians, right? About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a great light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads," in other words, to push against me. Then I asked, this is Paul, then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The response, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a," what? "Witness of what you have seen and what you will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people, from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So Paul shares this idea, this conversion experience, and what he saw of Jesus and that the fact that he believed. He shares that part of his story. And so some of you, you may have had a Damascus Road experience where it was like, pow, God just hit you, got your attention, and you're like, whoa. And you tell that story. And, you know, I've heard people tell those stories. They're powerful. By the way, tell those stories. That's amazing to see this transformation, this miracle story. But some of you may be like me. You know what? I didn't have the lightning strike. I didn't have the big light shine down on me. So I kind of go, yeah, my story is kind of dull. You know, I came to Christ as a four-year-old. My mom led me to Christ. I kind of remember that. You know, but I committed my life to Christ early, and I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian home. My story is not super exciting, it doesn't seem. I've even heard some people say, you know, hey, I've been a Christian my whole life. Let me help you with that. No, you haven't. That's not accurate. You know, some of you may not have a very robust story of how God did this miraculous thing, but he did. And here's the beginning of your story, same as anyone else. Here's a few verses. Romans 3:10. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's the beginning of all of our story. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of our story. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pretty harsh language, by the way. So we're all the same in our before. We were spiritually stillborn. We were born dead in our sins and trespasses. That's our before story. And only, by the way, the then is, only by calling on the name of Jesus are we saved. Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Tell of your change of state from lost to found, from death to life. That's our story. Be sure, by the way, to make Jesus the hero of your story. Right? Sometimes we tell those stories, and it almost sounds like I'm the hero of my story. No, I'm not. Jesus is the hero of my story. Remember, what's our first value here at Cornerstone? We point to Jesus and everything. Point to Jesus in everything. Okay, so we see Paul go through this. We're going to move to the now. So Paul did his before, then he did his then. You're going this way, I'm backwards. Then, and then he gets to the now. So here's your thought as we go through this. Now that I have begun following Jesus, ... What's your part of this story? Here's Paul's. Verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike, I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So Paul moves to this progression: before, then, now. And our lives should look radically different, right? And sometimes I go, does it? Good question. That's our question. Does it? It should. If the Lord has transformed my life, it should look different. Paul shared what the Lord called him to do, and then he shared what he was doing. Sometimes we have a disconnect on that, right? I know what the Lord's called me to do. Sometimes I can't always give a great story of what I'm doing, but I should. So our goal is to tell that story. And what is your story since God poured out his grace on you? Remember our quote from earlier. To be a good witness, you need to first adore Jesus and be filled with hope. That should be part of our experience, part of our story. So what is that? Think about that just for a minute. And as I was going through this, it just started welling up in me, you know, that God saved us so we would tell the world about the one who opens eyes. He brings people out of darkness into light. He forgives sins. He frees from bondage. He redeems our mess. He adopts us as sons and daughters, and he gives strangers an inheritance. Can I have an amen on that? That's us. Man, I feel like I got my Dustin on there for a minute, you know, like that's us. Look at what he's done on our behalf. He's transformed us. So question. Here's a couple pictures. When you think of the BMV, what comes to mind? Share it out. You know, what comes to mind when you think of the BMV? Waiting. Oh, it's such a long line. It's so slow. You know, it's frustrating. What about this? Next one. What about Chick-fil-A? You know what I mean? Yeah. Oh, you know, it's my pleasure, you know. All the great service, quick, you know, it's a line like 3 miles long, and somehow you get past that faster than Steak and Shake. You know, I don't know how it happens, but you know, that's Chick-fil-A. And by the way, the none of those answers is right for Chick-fil-A. The right answer is frosted lemonade. That's what should come to mind. Yes, I see an amen back. Man, it's so good. Anyway, yeah, Chick-fil-A. We think of those things. Trash service. Doesn't come half the time. That's my experience, okay? Restaurants, wow, that place has the best steak, or man, that Chinese is awesome. When we think about vacuum cleaners, you know, you tell these stories, you know, that vacuum cleaner really sucks, don't get it. Or that vacuum cleaner really sucks, you know, you need to get that, right? We tell those stories. Why do we do that? Because we want to share those good and bad experiences with those we love and care about. We love to tell those stories and share the experiences. And I started thinking, do we give more credence to the experts and the salesmen on what they say? Here's a great car, you're going to love it. Or do I give it to my family member or my friend who says, wow, I love this. You should check that out. Man, I'll listen to that because I trust them. I know they have my best interest in mind. I'll listen to that story. So I ran across a little bit of a study that was done. This was by Charles Arne, Dr. Charles Arne. He's a professor at Wesley Seminary. And he did this study on why people come to church and eventually, ultimately, come to Christ. So it's kind of interesting. So look at the percentages on this. Mass evangelism, that's like just sending stuff out or putting things out there, 0.5%. A visit at home, somebody knocks on their door, 1-2%. A walk-in, they just show up in a church. You know, I just walked into church, 2-3%. Church program, 2-3%. Sunday school. Oh, they have a great Sunday school program. 2-5%. We're starting to move up. Special need. I have trouble with my marriage. I have trouble with finances. You were doing a class on that. I want to be part of that. 4-5%. Pastoral staff. They meet a pastor. They talk with a pastor. 1-6%. Okay, if you add those up, not a whole lot of percentages there, right? So why do people come to church? What eventually leads to their next step? Check out the next one. A friend or a relative, 75-90%. Most of you are here because you were probably invited by someone. Someone told you about Cornerstone. Outside of Austin and Sarah, who saw our signs out front and just walked in. You're the 0.5%, whatever that is, you know. But outside of that, you probably knew someone. We need to understand that, and we need to embrace this idea, the influence that we have. Look, you have influence. You have people in your circle who need to hear. And by the way, we're not just talking about inviting someone to church. We're talking about being a witness of what Jesus has done for you. There's a quote. Here's my next question for you. So who is the theologian? Here's your quiz. who said, "With great power comes great responsibility." Who? Who? Say it loud. Iron Man. It's close. That's close. That's a good guess, actually. That's pretty close. Yes, it's Uncle Ben, right? His Uncle Ben. Yes. So close. They're related, you know. They both have superhero powers. But yeah. So, by the way, and I thought, oh, that's kind of funny. You know, it's in the show. You know, it's in Spider-Man. It's his Uncle Ben who tells Peter Parker this, you know, this deep line. So I went, okay, where'd that really come from? So I researched it online and found out where the true source of that is. Uncle Ben. It really is. Nobody said that before that. So it really is Uncle Ben. But listen to the truth in that. Here's the thing. With great power, we have the power of the gospel. With great power comes great responsibility. Our responsibility is to share that story. Share that. With great power comes great responsibility. So what does it take to prepare to be an effective witness? If that's what we're called to do, and this is our story, and we see kind of what that looks like, how do we do that? Here's what I'm gonna put before us. A few things. First of all, to prepare, repent of your disbelief. We all have it. And you know what my disbelief can be a lot of times? There's no way they're going to accept Christ. There's no way they're going to believe that. There's no way they're going to step foot in a church. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. No way. God can't do anything with them. They're not interested. Disbelief. God can save all. Mark 9:23 is a story of this boy who was demon-possessed, and his dad came and talked to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Everything is possible for one who believes." And it says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." That's us, right? We believe, but there are things we hold back on because we just go, "I'm not going to share that with them. They're never going to listen to that." Don't be deceived. God can change all. Repent of your disbelief. 2, restore the joy of my salvation. Look, I should be excited to tell my story, right? This story. I coach high school basketball. I coach boys basketball. And I'll tell you this. I'm excited. I'm exuberant. I'm intense a lot of times. Right, Casey? I can bring it when I need to, you know. I'm just fired up at times, right? And then I think about my story, my salvation story. It's like, oh, yeah, hey, by the way, I'm Christian, you know. Why? Why doesn't it look like that if it's that important? Little more important than basketball, right? Little more important than a win or a loss in a game. Why doesn't my story sound that exciting, that intense, that exuberant? It should. Restore the joy of my salvation. Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit." That's my prayer. The Lord has brought me from death to life. That's pretty stinking exciting, and I need to tell it with some exuberance. 3, renew my heart for the lost. My prayer is that the Lord would break my heart for what breaks his. And a lot of times I just overlook things. I overlook that. Oh, man, there's bad stuff in the world. Whew, that's tough. Oh, man, that guy's in trouble. Ooh, rough. Man, does it break my heart like it breaks God's heart? Matthew 9:36 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Am I broken? Am I compassionate? Or am I just mad at what I'm seeing on the news? Matthew 8:12 says, "But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I have friends and I have family members. This is going to be their story unless something happens. Unless God transforms their life. Do I really take that seriously? Does that break my heart like it breaks God's heart? 4, renounce the fear, guilt, worry, and attack of the enemy. Our greatest fear should not be embarrassment or this idea of if I'm persecuted for it or what somebody's going to say, but rather it should be disobedience. That should be the higher concern for me. I heard it said that there are no good people. There are only bad people who get judgment and bad people who get Jesus. That's it. We're all bad. Remember our before story? We're all bad. But God. But God. Jesus did not die. This is a good reminder for me. Jesus did not die for our sin. He died as our sin. He took all that on himself, and he exchanged that for righteousness that we don't deserve. And by the way, I can't do that in my power, right? I don't have the power to change anyone. So this fear that they're not going to make a decision or whatever that is, that's not in my power anyway. Acts 26:22, we read this. God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. God has helped me. Good reminder. 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power. We have the power of Jesus to tell that story and let him do the work. And then fifth, relinquish control and obey God's call to be a witness. Here's my reminder. Stop thinking and start doing. I'm a classic overthinker. I overthink everything. And you know what? Sometimes that can hinder me from taking the step I need to take. Just do it. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says we are co-workers in God's service. He's given us a message. He's given us a story. He's changed our lives. And he says, go. I'm going to make you witnesses. Go be witnesses. Relinquish control. Obey God. Repent, restore, renew, renounce, and relinquish. A good kind of mindset for us. So what if we decide, okay, I believe, but you know what? I'm just not so sure this witnessing thing is for me. I found an interesting quote. It's kind of hard to hear. It's from Charles Spurgeon. Here's what he said. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. The man who says, I believe in Jesus, but does not think enough of Jesus ever to tell another about him is an imposter. Ouch. Is an imposter. If it's that important to us, we need to tell that story. The gospel saves, but lives transformed by the gospel speak inaudibly to the power of the gospel. Our lives should speak so clearly to others. You know, it was said this morning that I think it was Kevin that shared, you know, if we don't give testimony, by the way, the rocks will cry out. Creation will shout out the name of Jesus. But that's our job. That's our job. We're to shout that out. When self-centered, sin-loving idolaters, I read this, this is great. When self-centered, sin-loving idolaters are changed into self-sacrificing, flesh-mortifying believers, the world tries to figure out what happened. And by the way, that's our moment to share and give a testimony of the transformational power of Jesus in our lives. But God, I wouldn't be here. I would not be walking this way. Only because of God's unparalleled power in my life. So what's the response that we can expect? So, okay, we get over the hump. We've kind of worked through those things. We're ready. We take that step as a witness. What can we expect? So let's look at Paul's testimony here and see what happened. So verse 24. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul. How would you like that one? I was thinking about that. I thought this morning I was going to have somebody scream out, you're crazy. And I thought it's going to terrify everyone, so I won't do that. But, you know, in the middle of his testimony, somebody screams out, you're insane. You're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane. Paul's reply, I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa, what was his response? Said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? So in this case, by the way, Festus and Agrippa both dismissed Paul. We've heard enough. We're done. In Acts 22, the Jews' response to his story was anger, opposition. They wanted to kill him. Governor Felix, who, by the way, was Festus' brother, he was the governor before Felix, his response was inquiry. He said, tell me more about that. Keep telling me about that story, you know, behind closed doors. Don't let anybody see me in here, but tell me more about that. The Gentiles in Acts 17, their response was acceptance. We believe. We believe. Count us in the family. We're following Jesus. It's going to be across the board. We can't be guaranteed of what that response is, nor is it our responsibility, right? What's our responsibility? To be a witness. To be a witness. We just give testimony. So I want to encourage you, as you walk through this and you think, you know, what is this for me? What do I do? How do I approach that? Here's what I tell you. First of all, write out your story. If you haven't done this already, write out your story. What's the before? What's the then? What's the now? Write it out. Don't just say, I can wing it. No, write it out. Literally go through that. When I go through that, man, I'm moved by that because I see how the Lord's walking through that entire story and I get to be part of his story. Write it out and rehearse it. Practice it. Look, there's nothing to be ashamed about by that. Practice that story. When you have the opportunity, be ready. Next, choose your one. Who's that individual who the Lord has put in your life or he's put you in their life? And you need to share your story with them. You need to give a testimony. You need to boldly go to them. Why? Not because they need it. They do. It's because you care and you love them. You love them enough that you want to share that with them. Remember, we give a testimony about our vacuum cleaner and our place we eat. Our lives matter. Share that story with that one. And create, if there's not an opportunity, create an opportunity to share that with them. Figure it out. Third, revere Jesus more than people. Step into your assignment as a witness. We're called to be a witness. Revere Jesus more than what the response is going to be from people. And finally, don't be afraid or ashamed. God gave you an amazing story. You may say, I don't feel it's amazing. It is. Let me reassure you. It is an amazing story because it's his story. It's his gospel story. And you get the opportunity, the blessing of sharing that. Step into that story and share it with gospel intentionality. There's a reason we share those stories. For the celebration of the Lord and the sake of the lost. Share your story. My encouragement, do it. Don't overthink it like I do. Do it. Take that step. Take that risk. And I'm going to leave you with this quote from Paul Tripp. In my devotional that I've done, it's called New Morning Mercies, just an awesome devotional time that he lays out. And here's a quote that he gave that I saw. It says, your story isn't an autobiography. Your story is a biography of wisdom and grace written by another. Every turn he writes into your story is right. Every twist of the plot is for the best. We doubt that, don't we? Every twist of the plot is for the best. Every new character, unexpected event, is a tool of his grace. Each new chapter advances his purpose. Thankfully, I'm not the author of my own personal story. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord God, our tendency is to shy away from our calling to be a witness. Lord, would you renew us? Would you remind us of just what you've done on our behalf? May we adore you, Jesus, for what you've done. And may that fill us with such hope that, God, we have to share that with someone. Lord, may we share it with exuberance. Lord, you've changed our lives. God, you've placed us in a specific place at a specific time with a specific reason. God, help us not to waste the opportunity that you've given to us. Lord, help us to embrace our calling as witnesses. Lord, we're not the hero of the story. You are. Lord, we're going to point to you and we're going to share that. And Lord, despite what the response is, we can stand and say, Lord, we spoke for you. We spoke for you. And God, we know that your word does not come back void. That, Lord, even when on the exterior we see a response, we don't know what's happening in a person's heart. You do. And, Lord, we pray that you would use that for their good and for your glory. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this challenge, Lord. We're broken. We're scarred people. Lord, that's part of our story, so help us to share it with boldness. Lord, because you are the great healer. Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith. So God, we thank you this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.